Luke chapter 12, verse 49. Let's go ahead and read this passage to the end of the chapter, and we'll be able to understand then the full context of these comments that Jesus Christ is making here. He's speaking to this crowd about three things that they need to know. Verse 49, I am come to send fire on the earth, and what will I if it be already kindled? But I have a baptism to be baptized with, and how am I straitened till it be accomplished? Suppose ye that I am come to give peace on earth, I tell you nay, but rather division. For from henceforth there shall be five in one house divided, three against two and two against three. The father shall be divided against the son, and the son against the father, the mother against the daughter, and the daughter against the mother-in-law against her daughter-in-law, and the daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. And he said also to the people, when you see a cloud rise out of the west, straightway you say, there cometh a shower, and so it is. And when you see the south wind blow, you say, there will be heat, and it cometh to pass. You hypocrites, you can discern the face of the sky and of the earth, but how is it that you do not discern this time? Yea, and why even of yourselves judge ye not what is right? When thou goest with thine adversary to the magistrate, as thou art in the way, give diligence that thou mayest be delivered from him, lest he hale thee to the judge, and the judge deliver thee to the officer, and the officer cast thee into prison. I tell thee, thou shalt not depart thence, till thou hast paid the very last mite. Now these three things that Jesus Christ discusses with the multitude are very instructive, and they actually have a way of fitting together as you go through this passage and study what they have the time to do while they're listening to the Lord Jesus Christ speak. Now, the first thing that he wants them to be aware of, the first thing that he wants them to know in this passage is, he says, I want you to know why I am come. I want you to know why I am come. And he says in verse 49, I am come to send fire on the earth. You know, when you think about the cross and you think about salvation, you think about his grace and mercy, it seems very strange to hear him say, I am come to send fire on the earth. But that is exactly what he has come to do. Now, in order to get this, we're going to see some cross-references to help us to understand how to apply the statement he just made. Matthew chapter 3. Turn with me there first. Matthew chapter 3. When Jesus Christ was baptized by John the Baptist said this about him in verse 11, comparing John's ministry with Jesus' ministry. John said, I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance. But he that cometh after me is mightier than I, whose shoes I am not worthy to bear. He shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire. Now, this is not the Holy Ghost and fire like you get them both. It's the Holy Ghost, and if not the Holy Ghost, fire. Salvation or hell, heaven or hell. If you drive by Methodist churches, United Methodist churches, you're going to see a cross with a flame and a dove coming down. That's a misunderstanding of what Jesus Christ said here. He's not talking about tongues in Acts chapter 2, you know, manifestation of the presence of the Spirit of God. He's talking about fire. So already at the very beginning of the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ, you recognize that his ministry is going to be connected with what we have today, the Holy Ghost, because we're saved, but also fire for those who don't receive the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior. Turn to 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, Paul is commending the Thessalonians for their faith, their charity, and their ability to be patient through persecutions and tribulations. And he says to them in verse 7, 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 7, to you who are troubled, rest with us. When the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels, look at this, in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. So when you obey the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, right, the Holy Spirit, but when you don't, when you reject the Lord Jesus Christ, flaming fire, vengeance. Verse 9, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power. Now, I think it would help us to go back to the Old Testament and look at two passages and notice that what you just read in 2 Thessalonians was prophesied before in many places. Let's look at Psalm 18 for one of them. Psalm 18. Psalm 18 talks a great deal about the coming of Jesus Christ, how the earth will shake and tremble, how the hills will be moved. Look at verse 8, Psalm 18, verse 8. There went up a smoke out of his nostrils and fire out of his mouth devoured. Coals were kindled by it. Look at verse 12. At the brightness that was before him, his thick clouds passed, hailstones and coals of fire. So when he says, I am come to send fire on the earth, he wasn't kidding. One more time, look in Joel. So you know the major prophets, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel. They're followed by Daniel and Hosea and then Joel. Joel chapter 2. Now, we could study the rest of this time looking at Old Testament and New Testament references to the fire that accompanies the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm just giving you a few. Joel chapter 2, look at verse 1. Blow ye the trumpet in Zion and sound an alarm in my holy mountain. Let all the inhabitants of the land tremble, for the day of the Lord cometh, for it is nigh at hand. A day of darkness and of gloominess, a day of clouds and of thick darkness, as the morning spread upon the mountains, a great people and a strong, there hath not been ever the like, neither shall be any more after it, even to the years of many generations. So this is the day of the Lord's coming in the context. Look at verse 3. A fire devoureth before them, and behind them a flame burneth. The land is as the Garden of Eden before them, and behind them a desolate wilderness, yea, and nothing shall escape them. So when he says in our passage that we're studying today, I am come to send fire on the earth, he's not kidding. He's not kidding. And you've seen, whenever you've seen coverage in the news or wildfires burning, they take out everything in their path. Well, this is going to be a fire much worse than that. You know, a thought comes to mind at this point when you just pause for a moment. How many times have you dealt with somebody about the Lord Jesus Christ and they'll say to you, I like the God of the New Testament better than the God of the Old Testament? You ever heard anybody say that? Well, I'm going to tell you something. The God of the New Testament is the same God as the God of the Old Testament. It's just that we are, because of the death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, in a period where it is very easy to get saved in order to escape that coming fire. Somebody said one time, well, I don't think escaping the fires of hell is a good reason to get saved. And I'm thinking to myself, if your house was on fire, you'd leave it. You wouldn't just stay inside of it and let it burn down upon you. You'd run from the fire. Of course, it's a good reason to get saved because it's the truth. Now, he says here in verse 49, I am come to send fire on the earth, and what will I if it be already kindled? Well, we're going to answer the question when we look at verse 50. But I have a baptism to be baptized with. So there's this contrasting conjunction here. But I have a baptism to be baptized with, and how am I straitened? That's not straight as in not crooked. That's straitened as in straitjacket, restrained, compelled. Got to do it. I am straitened till it be accomplished. Single-minded. I'm on that path. I'm on that journey. Not going to veer. This baptism that he has to be baptized with is not water. He's already had that with John the Baptist. This is his death, burial, and resurrection. He speaks about it in Matthew 20 as well, and even talks about the disciples being baptized with the same baptism. It's that baptism of suffering for the cause of Christ, or in this case, his death, burial, and resurrection. You know, in the baptistry over here, when we baptize new converts, you've seen me so often describe for them, baptism in water looks like this. You're in the water and out of the water. This way, it looks like a cross. Then you die and you're buried when you go under the water, and then you come up and you're resurrected. You walk out of the baptistry walking in the newness of life. That's the water baptism that pictures the death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, of which we are now a part when we get saved. So what he's saying in verse 50 when he says, but I have a baptism to be baptized with, he's saying the fire is kindled already, but what I'm doing is putting on hold the flames of this kindled fire for the baptism and for those who will, like us, participate in that baptism through the Spirit of God when we trust Jesus Christ as our Savior. So the kindled fire, you know, if you kindle a fire when you're camping, you have the kindling there and you have the other wood, that kindling catches the rest of the wood on fire and you have a good blaze. It doesn't progress beyond that until what's burning becomes coals. If you keep feeding the fire, it keeps burning. Well, he's kindled this fire, but it hasn't erupted into the flames that you see at his second coming, because we have the opportunity to escape that fire by trusting the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior. Which then leads to the next verse, verse 51, when he says, suppose ye that I am come to give peace on earth? I tell you nay, but rather division. For from henceforth there shall be five in one house divided, three against two and two against three. The father shall be divided against the son against the father, the mother against the daughter and the daughter against the mother-in-law against her daughter-in-law and the daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. Division in the home. And he says, I'm doing that. I am not come to give peace on earth, but division. Well, this is what's going on in the time between his baptism in his death, burial, and resurrection and the coming in flaming fires, is this time of division that he's talking about, and that he's not come to give peace on the earth. And the problem is this. In your household, some of you have experienced this, you trust the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, and others in your family think you're a kook. Right? It could be your children, it could be your siblings, it could be your parents. He's covering the family there. You're going on with Jesus Christ, following Him, and they're going in another direction, and there's division. And I pray for unity in our church. I pray for unity among our staff and staff spouses, our principal volunteers and their families, our volunteers and families, our church members and like-minded churches, missionaries and supporting churches. The Holy Spirit is about unity among those who have trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior. But I'm going to tell you something. If you've got family members that haven't trusted Jesus Christ, or they're not doctrinally sound like you are, they're not in agreement with you, and the Bible says, can two walk together except they be agreed? And there is division, and the division is over the Lord Jesus Christ. That's why he said, I am come. I am not come to give peace on earth. I'm not trying to find a way for everybody to just get along. You hear a lot of that, but that's not, he said, I didn't come to do that. Now, he is the Prince of Peace. And when he does come, after he has come in flaming fire, There will be peace, but not until then. Turn with me to Isaiah. Look in Isaiah chapter 9. He is the Prince of Peace, but you don't want to misunderstand the timing. The timing. He's going to speak about time here in just a minute. The timing of his peace. Isaiah chapter 9, look at verse 6 and 7. Isaiah chapter 9, verses 6 and 7. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. That'll be Jesus Christ, correct? And the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father. Look at it, the Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace, there shall be no end upon the throne of David and upon his kingdom to order it and to establish it with judgment and with justice from henceforth even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. So he is the Prince of Peace. And when he's here, there will be so much peace that war will cease. That's Isaiah chapter 2, verse 4, the words that are engraved above the entrance to the United Nations building. Going to turn their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. But look at Isaiah chapter 11. There'll be so much peace on the earth. Isaiah chapter 11. This is all about Jesus Christ, the stem of Jesse, verse 1, and the spirit that is in him, verse 2. And look what happens when he's here, verse 6. The wolf also shall dwell with the lamb, and the leopard shall lie down with the kid. Not today, but they will when he's here. And the calf and the young lion and the fatling together, and a little child shall lead them. The cow and the bear shall feed. Their young ones shall lie down together. And the lion shall eat straw like the ox. And the sucking child shall play on the hole of the asp. That's a snake. And the weaned child shall put his hand on the cockatrice den. That's a snake. They shall not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain, for the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. Quite an episode there. So why does he say then, I mean, it's true, I'm not come to give peace on the earth. He didn't only say that so that they would understand his mission, what he's here to do, and when he was going to do it, but that they would also understand when you hear someone talking about peace, who is telling the world that he is I, he's not. That's the wrong guy. 1 Thessalonians, talking about the second coming of the Lord, says, when they shall say peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh. It's when they start talking about it and tell you that they've established it in the earth, that's when it's not coming. Turn with me to Daniel. So you were in Joel earlier. Right? You had Daniel, after Ezekiel, then Hosea, then Joel. Joel, what did I say? Daniel. I did say Daniel. Why did you turn to Joel? Daniel chapter 11. This is a verse about the Antichrist in verse 21. Yeah, Donnie, I started running through the books. I just kept on going. I forgot to put the brakes on in Daniel. Daniel chapter 11, verse 21. This is a verse about the Antichrist. And in his state shall stand up a vile person, to whom they shall not give the honor of the kingdom, but he shall come in how? Peaceably. And obtain the kingdom by flatteries peaceably. See that? Daniel chapter 8, one more time. Verse 25, Daniel chapter 8, verse 25. Again, a verse about the Antichrist through his policy. Isn't it interesting when you listen to the news, you hear a lot about policy? And through his policy, also he shall cause craft to prosper in his hand, and he shall magnify himself in his heart, and by peace shall destroy many. He shall also stand up against the Prince of Princes, that's Jesus Christ, but he shall be broken. So you have to be careful. Jesus said, I am not come to give peace on earth. And he said, the reason is, when you trust me, somebody else in the family doesn't, they're going to hate you because of me. And secondly, I want you to understand, during this time where I'm withholding the flame, there is going to be somebody that comes in peaceably, but that's not I. Don't be fooled. You know, it's interesting in the last verse of the Old Testament, Malachi, the last chapter and the last verse. Elijah comes during the tribulation, right before the second coming of Jesus Christ. And when he comes with Moses. Both of these are mentioned in Malachi chapter 4. Moses is mentioned in Malachi chapter 4, verse 4. And Elijah is mentioned in Malachi chapter 4, verses 5 and 6. Notice what he comes to do. Behold, I will send you Elijah, the prophet, before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord. And he shall turn the heart of the fathers to the children and the heart of the children to their fathers, lest I come and smite the earth with a curse. Isn't that interesting? That division that's there. What he's trying to do is he's trying to get them to turn both toward him and therefore to each other. Because what they're doing, on your way back to Luke, stop in Matthew, what they'll be doing during the tribulation is actually worse than what's going on now. Matthew chapter 10. Jesus Christ gives a commission to his disciples in Matthew chapter 10 to go about preaching the kingdom and doing all these miracles. And then he continues right on into how things are going to be during the tribulation, a period yet to come. And he says in Matthew chapter 10, verse 21, the brother shall deliver up the brother to death. You see, it's worse than just being against each other. Now they're turning them in. The brother shall deliver up the brother to death, and the father the child, and the children shall rise up against their parents and cause them to be put to death, and you shall be hated of all men for my name's sake. But he that endureth to the end shall be saved. So they're having to put up with a tremendous amount. So this division only gets worse as we get closer to the coming of the Lord. And you know, you have these, during the days of Hitler's Nazism, you had informants. And I think there are ads that come on the television. If you see anything, how does that go? If you see anything, say so. If you see it, say it, or something like that. You already just have people informing on other people, and eventually it goes right into the house. And so when Elijah comes, one of the things he's trying to do is settle that down over Jesus Christ, because the end of those who still have their back on Jesus Christ and have not turned to him, it's going to be horrible. They go up in the smoke of the flaming fire. So he said, you better know why I'm come, first thing. Second thing he said to this multitude that I want you to know is not only why I'm come, but he said, I want you to discern the time. I want you to discern the time. Notice what he says in verse 54 through 57. He says, when you see a cloud rise out of the west, straightway you say, there cometh a shower, and so it is. And when you see the south wind blow, you say, there will be heat, and it cometh to pass. You hypocrites, you can discern the face of the sky and of the earth, but how is it that you do not discern this time? Yea, and why even of yourselves judge ye not what is right? He discusses this discernment of the weather not only here, but he discusses it in Matthew 16. He goes on to say, when you see the sky is red in the evening, you know that tomorrow is going to be fair weather. In the morning, when you see the sky is red and lowering, that means dark and threatening, like with clouds, you know there's going to be foul weather day. See, you could read all that. The other day, Bain and I had the opportunity to go out and talk to a rancher about the Lord, and we met a couple of the rancher's men that have worked there, his hands that have worked there for decades. One of those fellows was older, and he had that demeanor of a man that had worked on a ranch for decades, that, you know what I'm talking about, that settled, knowledgeable, aware, kind of sedate demeanor. And we chatted a bit, and he goes, and Bain was saying, I hope we get some rain. And that fellow looked up and smiled, and he said, yeah, that weather's changing. It wasn't in the forecast. If you look at your phone for the forecast, it was sunshine 10 straight days. That guy had been in it long, and he knew from the the pressure from cloud formations, from humidity and so forth. It's getting ready to rain, and it did. It rained very well, somewhere between 2 and 4 inches of rain within a week of that. So you see, you know, you got some discernment. Those of you guys who've been out there, you can see what's going on. But he says, how is it you can read that and you can't discern the time? I mean, here's Jesus Christ, right? He comes to this earth and he's performing these miracles, one of which was to raise Lazarus from the dead after he'd been in the tomb for 4 days. And that's not the first guy he raised. There was a young man being taken out, you know, to be buried, and the only son of a widow, and he raised that guy off the funeral bier, the casket would be today. Leprosy gone, lame walking, maimed healed, blind seeing, dumb talking, deaf hearing. In every town, all this healing. He said, you're a bunch of hypocrites, because you can discern all this. Jesus Christ goes into Samaria. There's a woman there, and she doesn't even like Jews and expects that Jews won't even like her, wondering why Jesus would have anything to do with her. They get into a discussion about religion. He says, well, we worship on this mountain. You say you're supposed to worship on that mountain. He says, day's coming, not in that mountain or this mountain. They that worship the Lord must worship him in spirit and truth. She's intrigued by that. She's also intrigued that he knew how many times she'd been married and that she was living with a man. When Messiah cometh, he's going to tell us all things. He said, I'm he. Boom. And she believed him. A Canaanite woman, Syrophoenician woman, with a daughter grievously vexed with the devil, comes to him and calls him, Lord, thou son of David. She knew who he was. The centurion, a man under authority with a sick servant. Not a Jew, a centurion. Roman. I'm a man under authority. All you got to do is say the word. My servant will be healed. He knew. The centurion standing at the foot of the cross. He watches the way Jesus dies. He says, truly, this was the Son of God. These guys, if anybody, should have known. It's all in their prophecy. He said, you're a bunch of hypocrites. How is it you can so readily discern the sky and you cannot discern the time? As a matter of fact, he says in verse 57, you don't even of yourselves judge what is right. You don't even judge what is right. Look in John chapter 7. John chapter 7. While you're turning to John chapter 7, I'll tell you what they said in John chapter 8. Say we not well that thou art a Samaritan and hast a devil? That's what they said. Say we not well that thou art a Samaritan and hast a devil? He said to them in John chapter 7, in verse 23 and 24, if a man on the Sabbath day receives circumcision that the law of Moses should not be broken, are you angry at me because I have made a man every whit whole on the Sabbath day? Judge not according to the appearance, but judge what kind of judgment? Righteous judgment. Righteous judgment. Well, how are you going to judge that? By the word of God. And he says, you judge yourselves, judge ye not what is right. He said, you've got to know some things. You've got to know why I'm come, and then you've got to discern the time. And finally, he says this, back in Luke chapter 12, at the end of the chapter, he says this, you got to know this, be delivered from thine adversary. Now, he's going to give them a practical application with a spiritual application. Verse 58, when thou goest with thine adversary to the magistrate, as thou art in the way, give diligence that thou mayest be delivered from him, lest he hail thee to the judge, and the judge deliver thee to the officer, and the officer cast thee into prison. I tell thee, thou shalt not depart thence till thou hast paid the very last mite. What's he saying? Practically speaking, he's saying settle out of court. If a man has a cause of action against you because you owe him some money, either because you haven't paid a debt or you've injured him in some way or broken something that was his and you owe him for whatever it is, when y'all are on the way to the magistrate where he is going to report your damage to him, while you're in the way, he says, give diligence that thou mayest be delivered from him. Work it out on the way to the magistrate, because once you get to the magistrate and it now is in the hands of the law, he'll turn it over to the judge. The judge will rule in the favor of your adversary. Then he's going to turn you over to the officer, and the officer's going to throw you in prison, and they'll be in that debtor's prison, and you will work that off until every, we would say, penny is paid, down to the last mite. Once it gets into that system of judgment, you have no opportunity for mercy, but if you work on it now, you have an opportunity for mercy. And that's true. Look in Matthew 18. Matthew 18. Matthew 18, verse 23. Therefore is the kingdom of heaven likened unto a certain king, which would take account of his servants. And when he had begun to reckon, one was brought unto him, which owed him 10,000 talents. May I tell you, 10,000 talents is a whole bunch of mites. But for as much as he had not to pay, his Lord commanded him to be sold, and his wife and children and all that he had, and payment to be made. The servant therefore fell down and worshipped him, saying, Lord, have patience with me, and I will pay thee all. And the Lord of that servant was moved with compassion and loosed him and forgave him the debt. You see, you have an opportunity for mercy when you appeal to the adversary before the judgment. But once it gets to the judgment, you have no more opportunity to appeal for mercy. That is a practical truth. As a matter of fact, when you read the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 5, 6, and 7, and you're reading all those enhancements to the law that Jesus Christ gave, you know, he said, you've heard, thou shalt not kill. I'm telling you, if you're angry with your brother without a cause, you're already guilty. If you've heard you're not to commit adultery, you look upon a woman and lust after her in your heart, you've already committed adultery with her in your heart. Remember all those? This passage is in Matthew chapter 5. It is the law of the kingdom. And that is, you try to settle that with a person that has action against you before it gets into judgment. Because once it gets into judgment, then you're going to be stuck until you pay it all. What's the spiritual context? What's the spiritual application of this? I've not come to send peace. I've come to bring fire. You aren't recognizing the time, but you should recognize the time. The indication would be, if fire awaits me and I am in a time now where I can have mercy, I should settle with the judge now. Before we get to the judgment, I should settle with him now. Right? It's a great spiritual application. I wondered when I was reading all this, why did you end the passage with that? But that's why. If you recognize the time and you realize it's division and you realize it's fire, take me and take me now. The people that you hang out with will think you're ridiculous for choosing me, but you're going to get mercy rather than judgment. And that's very true. Every one of us should consider today two things. One, if you're here without Christ, now is a great day of mercy. You should discern the time. You have an opportunity for mercy from the Lord today. You should receive him, right? Because once it gets to the judgment, it's fire. The other thing that we should recognize is that division you see between you and other family members, that division that you see between you and some of your close friends, now that you've come to the saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, that goes with the territory. But get this, you are not going to burn. They will. It should put compassion in your heart that in spite of the fact that they stand against me, I should still try to do something to help them to understand that they need Jesus Christ. It's a great lesson. Father, thank you today for an opportunity to study your word. We're asking you, please, in the name of Jesus Christ, our Savior, to help us to continue to be faithful stewards of your words, but also doers of them as well. For Jesus' sake, for it's in his name we pray. Amen.